Justin, we have an incredible announcement for the people. Tell them.
Big announcement coming. Austin, Texas, this November, the second Intentional Fatherhood Retreat. We are pumped. What dates, Brooke?
November 12th through the 14th, you can join us in Austin, Texas for a weekend to get away and to be refreshed and transformed as a father. Tell the people what they can expect, Justin.
We're going to have incredible worship. We're going to have great teaching. We're going to have a community of dads all coming together, not just to hear a biblical framework on how to live intentionally as a father, but also to be equipped with tons of practical habits and help on how to do that. Most of all, though, this is the kind of thing where you come into a community of dads who are all trying to follow Jesus into fatherhood together. And let me tell you guys, this will change your life. So we want you there.
Come out, go get your tickets at intentionalfatherhood.org. You can get all of your tickets there. And please, again, join us. Austin, Texas, November 12th through the 14th. Can't wait to see you there.
Welcome to the Intentional Fatherhood Podcast, where we explore what it means to live on purpose as a father and how legacy starts at home. I'm Justin Whitmore Early.
And I'm Brooke Moser. We'll be your hosts, and we desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Thanks for listening.
Rock, paper, scissors, shoot.
Rock
always wins. Welcome back to this new season, season four of the Intentional Fatherhood Podcast. I am Justin Wilmore Early, and here is my man,
Brooke Moser. Here I am.
We're in Bend. You're turf.
If you're visually seeing this, we are in Bend. We're in our studio here of Intentionals. Intentional has a studio. And we're here, and I'm so glad, because last time we were here, we were holed up in a cabin. We didn't have a studio space yet. And so this is kind of a fun time, and we get to like nerd out and have a controlled environment. And I mean, your office in the basement in the brick room is good, but it's auditorially a little bit more challenging to set up. So to have a controlled environment's nice, but I'm not going to, throw any shade.
It reminds us of how far we've come. Not even a year and a half ago.
That's really true.
I flew here to Bend. It was a snowy cabin.
Yep.
In winter. We recorded season one.
Yep.
Then we've done two seasons in Richmond.
Yep.
Should we tell everybody where we've been? Catch them up.
Let me just say, you got to do the intro. If you're wondering why are you guys competing? Because we're going back and forth. Whoever wins gets to do the intro. And then the other person, which is me, I get to do today. I have the privilege of letting you guys know that it has been crazy, the involvement of how many people have shared this podcast, listened to this podcast, and we're really grateful. And that's come because you guys have shared it. You've also rated, subscribed, left comments. It just helps the word get out and a lot more people see it. And that's a huge gift, because the stuff we're hearing is like the stories of real change in fatherhood, which is like why we even set up to do this ever. So to see that and hear it is really cool. So if you could do that, rate, subscribe, leave a comment, all of those are helpful. Share it, because that's really helpful. And then also another thing, if you have a question, please send in your questions. Do a 1-minute voice memo, put your name, where you're from, and then email that to hello@intentionalfatherhood.org. And then lastly, we got events happening. I mean, intentionalfatherhood.org, check out what's happening. This week, we're going to do this new thing we're doing called In the Room, and we got 30 guys coming from all over the place, and we're just going to be in the offices here at Intentional, and we're going to connect with a crew of dudes. We're excited, but we also have big events all over the place. So go check that out. We're going to be in Austin, Texas next in November. Can't wait for that. So, but this season, that's not why we're here fully. We're here to talk about a whole new topic. And we started season one, we gave a map, right? Remember that map? Go to intentionalfatherhood.org. You can check out that map and we kind of did, which was really fun. And I'll hand it to you in a second, Justin, but we kind of did all of the different intersections. Obviously not the full extension, because there's a lot of fatherhood and where we see pain points, but where we also see healing. Mm-hmm. And so we made this wonderful grid, and we're kind of working through it. So tell us where we've been the last couple.
Yeah.
And then I think I would like you to share where we're going to go this season.
Oh, I'm excited.
Because I know we're both excited, but
I'm excited in a weird way.
You like sin a lot. So that's why I want you to do it.
Here's a clue.
I know.
It really is, I think, super helpful for you listeners to go back if you haven't gone back, or at least know where we've been. In season one, we followed a visual framework, a map of 8 tensions of fatherhood. Mm-hmm. And we talked about all these tensions. You can look at it on the website. And it lays out in a grid these different subjects of fatherhood. In season two, we talked about a time map of stages, mm-hmm. how we move often in our spiritual journey from getting our life together to giving it away. That's mm-hmm. the stage that often fathers find themselves in.
Yes, sir.
Getting your life together, giving your life away, and then finally giving your death away. So we're thinking about, you know, building a life, sacrificing for your family in the middle of life, and then legacy, giving your death away. So after setting out season one and season two, the map of fatherhood, this time journey of fatherhood, we decided, let's go back to the map and do a season on each tension point. And so many of you have listened to season three, which was all about the season on work. That was really fun. Gosh, I loved that season.
Yes.
And we decided for season four that we want to go back to the basics. This is back to the first episode we started with, actually, because when we started in the map of fatherhood, we started in vice,
yes.
in difficulty, in sin. And we paired that with episode two in season one about covenant friendship. So a big part of our framework is moving out of the isolation of sin and vice and into the redemption of Jesus's community of brotherhood. So we're going to dive in this season on vice.
Well, what you just said, I can't wait. I love talking about sin as well. Out of hiding and into holiness is what we named our first talk of the fatherhood retreat. And you guys have got to come. I mean, truly, the amount of change that happens at these things, it's just been so immensely surprising.
Come to a retreat if you haven't come to one. It's so beautiful.
And it maybe is a note, we say retreat on purpose. It does not mean like we're going to a place all together overnight, although many of you that are traveling to places, maybe. But it is intentionally called retreat to get away, to actually have time to identify, process, and to seek healing, seek prayer, to not just run through this whole conference where we throw content at you alone. There's a lot of content, but there's also a lot of space to process, heal, and do other work. So there's a lot happening there. Out of hiding into holiness is what mm-hmm. we named that first talk. And I think that describes exactly what you just said. I also want to just point out an interesting thing as we get into vice. We are at a weird time. Did we talk about this yesterday? Maybe we did. We talked about a lot of stuff yesterday, but basically there's a handful of topics, interestingly enough, that the church as a whole, I love the local church. I know you do too. But doesn't talk about actively. Sin is one of them.
I'm remembering now.
And I'm always surprised at the level of that sin is not talked about. Not because we need to, overly talk about sin it's an imbalance at this point. But sin is such a part of our life, our nature, our daily struggles. Yeah. And it doesn't help to just pretend that these things aren't real.
Right.
So we're going to talk about vice, but the framework I think this is a fun one. What we're going to use to structure our specific episodes is actually the seven deadly sins.
The seven deadly sins. I would say a theme of this season is that we want to talk about sin because we want you to take your sin seriously. And we want you to take your sin seriously so you can take the grace of Jesus all the more seriously. Mm. Like this season is going to be a little bit dark in some ways. It's focused on seeing your sin clearly, seeing what holds you back, seeing how it harms others, seeing how it harms you. Also, you can see the goodness of God more clearly, what he's saving you from, how he's redeeming you.
Mm-hmm.
And the seven deadly sins have been a classical framework for Christians.
About
16 centuries
now. I think it's what it was. It's
so
really long.
This will be like 60-second brief history. There was a 4th century monk, I think, and I'm going to say his name wrong. I think it's Evagrius Ponticus, who first wrote down this idea of, I think he had like 8 dangerous vices or something.
Yes.
Pope St. Gregory, often called St. Gregory the Great, codified this into what he called, I think, 7 sins. And then it was Aquinas who then finally got it to the 7 deadly sins. And that was about 1,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has been using this as a framework to summarize lists that you would find in Galatians 5, Colossians 3, many places of the Bible, lots from the Proverbs of just, the Bible will often go into lists of sins, lists of disobedience that we commit. And the 7 deadly sins has been a way to sum it up.
Mm-hmm.
And what they are, sloth,
yep,
anger, envy, lust, gluttony, greed, pride.
Mm-hmm.
Pride is often called the root of all these sins, the queen of the seven deadly sins. And we're going to do something interesting.
Yes.
We're going to do something interesting. Do you want to explain the interesting thing that we're going to do? Because most people would start with pride.
Yeah. Thanks for letting me do this one. I'm really pumped about this. Well, I'll give you credit. This was your original idea. You threw it to me and you're like, what if we did this? And you were kind of like, you actually, surprisingly to a lot of people, you're very humble.
You wouldn't know this from listening to the guy.
No, everybody knows it. And you're extremely humble, but you were asking a really good question. Like, almost like, does this make sense? And like the moment you said it, it was like, there is no other way, you know? And what your thought was, you were toying with the idea of what if we started with sloth and ended with pride, which is maybe, you know, out of order from what the classical seven deadly sins are. And we're not trying to follow any order. I think talking about them in order, out of order, really, they're all going to be very impactful. The order is not the importance. But we also identified, if we start talking about sloth, and this might sound a little controversial, but I don't think it is at all. We talked about and firmly believe that sloth is actually the main sin of our generation.
Yeah. And I think, all right, sloth, main sin of our generation. I'm betting you don't agree with that yet.
Yeah.
Or you're like, wait, what?
Yeah.
So we'll explain why, but
yeah,
most people would start with pride and actually end with sloth. That's just the typical listing. We're actually going to reverse it because we want to go through the sin of our generation, which is sloth. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to culminate in the queen of sins.
Yes.
So we're going to do the order. First three sins that kind of all group into not seeing the world how God sees it.
Mm-hmm.
They're sins of mistaking the world for what it is.
Yes.
Sloth, anger, and envy. That's going to be one, two, and three here.
So let's pause on that really quick. So what you just said, I want people to really make sure. The sins of not seeing the world how God does. So certain sins are like the ones that we're doing. Certain sins are our perspective. Certain sins are omission, commission. We're going to talk a lot about that.
Yeah, we'll get to that.
But this is really important because sometimes we can easily, I don't know about you, Justin, but I'll speak for myself. It's easy to see these ones as not as major as the other ones.
Yes. And this is actually a good point because you say seven deadly sins, you say vice. Many people are going to picture something external to you. You say vice and you're going to see like a bottle of alcohol, maybe a pack of cigarettes, a club with XXX on it.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to
give your visuals. Yeah.
But we want to bring sin into where it is. Mm-hmm. And that's at the heart level, the affections. Yep. Like, what are you longing for that is not God? And by the way, some of you will hear the seven deadly sins and the origins that we just talked about and think, isn't this a Catholic concept? Not really, except for the fact that everything that happened 1,000 years ago was in the Catholic Church. The reformers, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards worked a lot with these sins, and he would always put them into the category of the affections. What are you loving that is not worth loving? And we're actually going to do that in each episode. Mm-hmm. We're going to give you, what is this vice? How does it manifest? And then we're going to flip it and say, what is your heart longing for? What is your heart worshiping that's not God? And you'll see in these first three, sloth, anger, and envy, sins of not seeing the world how God sees it, not loving the things that God set forth for you to love.
Yes.
And how you're loving things that aren't worth loving.
Yes.
So you'll see in those first three, sloth, anger, and envy, sins of not seeing the world how God sees it. And then we'll do three of not relating to the world as God intends you to relate to it, which are lust, gluttony, and greed. And here's the ones you actually think of as external. Like,
well, we all do.
Sex, eating and drinking, gluttony, greed, money.
Yeah.
Not relating to the world as God intends.
Yeah. And lastly, pride, because I couldn't agree more how sneaky pride is. It's so sneaky. I mean, how many things do we think we do? And we're not going to talk about this today in full. We'll have a whole episode on it for sure. But pride is so sneaky. And I think the idea that it is woven and influences all of these is very true. But it's also a piece of work on its own.
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to getting to that. Maybe, Justin, what might be helpful is, what we want to do, and this will be in the show notes, but we want to just overview of what's going to be a reoccurring themes. Mm-hmm. There's 10 of these things really quick. So I'm saying show notes because you might want to copy these down. You might want to just go copy and paste and, you know, put these in a note, put this on a piece of paper where you're going to see it every day.
Yes.
To remember. And the point of us saying this now is so you can refer back to it, but these are themes throughout the rest of the season that you're going to hear. And I think both should be hopefully convicting, but also bring you a lot of hope. We're going to cover a lot of themes. Start us with the first one.
Yeah. And I just want to add to that, because talking about sin and vice sin can so quickly get judgmental, scary, mm-hmm. exposing, painful. It's all true. And actually you should feel mm-hmm. much of that. We just want to be really clear up front. Here's 10 things that are supposed to be true of you as you talk about sin. And we're going to weave them into subsequent episodes. So we'll go through this list quickly. Ready? Number one, Jesus loves you in the midst of your sin. The goal of talking about this is not shame, but transformation.
That's a whole episode. Well, I mean, shame keeps us stuck and shame stops transformation. And what I love is the hardest person to convince that Jesus loves you in the midst of your sin is you.
Is you.
That's good.
That's
good. And so our second one, what if the biggest threat to your family isn't what you do occasionally, but who you're becoming?
And we want you to kind of have a fear of mm-hmm. who you might become.
Yeah.
If you do not heed your sin, stop it, get help, and then follow Jesus. Because you are becoming somebody. And it's not these one or two things that you're doing so much as the danger of who you're potentially becoming or the beauty of who you're potentially coming. Mm. So formation, we want you to take seriously the formation of moving out of hiding and into holiness. Mm. Number three, you live in an action movie. this idea is it's a fight. Life, rightly understood in the moment that we live in, is a spiritual fight. You must wake up, O sleeper.
Mm-hmm.
Wake up and fight your sin.
Yes. And I think one of the ways we do that, we're going to talk a lot about this, is being honest about your own story, naming it, mm-hmm. taking a hard look in the mirror, so to speak, for lack of a better analogy, to be honest, because you will never start healing until you're honest about where you are. And that piece to the wake up, like the wake up moment is honesty.
Yep.
You know, so to give it away, the wake up moment is honesty. So
which number four?
And there's number four is you are called to live a life without secrets. Sin flourishes in the dark, obviously, but it dies in the light. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Number five, you cannot father alone. You've heard us say this in every season. You must fight sin in community. Mm. The reason we're naming these vices is so that you can see clearly where the enemy is trapping you. Mm. But we want to call you out of that trap and into covenant friendship. You have to fight sin in community. Covenant friendship with Jesus and with others is the place where sanctification happens. So that's number five.
Yes. Oh, I can't wait to... These themes, what I love about are even going back and forth right now is just... It's encouraging. I'm even encouraged because I know where this is going, but I'm even in my own soul, I need these conversations,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Like even the covenant friend stuff we just talked about.
And you could structure a season on vice around these 10 things.
Sure.
Like, oh, you need to name your sin, you know, you need to come out of community. But the reason we want to structure them around the seven deadly sins is actually to emphasize this number six. Mm. It's because your sin is not unique. Number six,
yes,
your sin is not unique. Naming it has power. I think Satan wants you to think that you are really complicated.
Yeah.
You've got a good reason for the
you're
way
four
that
on the Enneagram, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know anyone in the room who's a four on the Enneagram that's sitting across from me, but if I did know anyone, like everything I do is so unique. I'm so
you all, you know, if you're like me, and I'm probably the king of sinners here.
No, you're not.
You know,
not.
When I see someone else's sin, I'm like, that fool.
Yeah, that's
so
idiot. Easy.
That is so, why, that's so dumb.
Yeah.
When I sin, I'm like, well,
it makes
you got to understand, this is complicated for me.
Daddy's hungry.
This is nuanced, you know? Your sin is not unique and you are not that nuanced. Naming it has power. Satan wants you to think that you're so complicated and all these things are leading to the you know, complex actions that you have. Your sin is basic. Your sin is repetitive. Your sin is nameable. It's almost the same thing over and over.
Yes.
I'm gonna help you name it, call you out of it and into the beauty of covenant friendship with Jesus and others.
Preach. Fathers, we are so excited to let you know of two resources that myself and Justin have been working on. First, Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth is available exclusively right now at intentionalparents.org or intentionalfatherhood.org. It is a 31-day guide to help you pray and focus with consistency on your family, your children, helping shape their hearts while God shapes yours. And of course, you've heard about it. Justin's resource, his new book, The Body Teaches the Soul, is available everywhere books are sold. This book is about the 10 essential habits that build a healthy and holy life, habits that strengthen how you lead your home. So we want to just encourage you, if you have not grabbed those resources and those are helpful, please take a moment, get those now, and let's get back to today's episode. Seven, sin comes at you as if with reason, making instantly sound reasonable. That's the theme you're going to hear. Sin will always, like you just almost, yeah. You basically said, comes with great reason. Well, it makes, yeah. I need this.
Yep.
I'm in this season, or that particular thing happened. And man, I'm going to show up for my family better if I have, fill in the blank. Yeah. And we all do that.
We're over and over going to try to remind you the ways that you rationalize your sin.
Oh, yes.
And actually medieval writers on this often describe the sins as, it tries to reason with your soul, saying, hey, you ought to be angry about this. Or aren't you a little better than and it convinces you of anger or pride in a rational voice. This is the Screwtape Letters.
Yes.
C.S. Lewis dealt a lot with the seven deadly sins and the Screwtape Letters. And he worked a lot with demons and spiritual warfare, showing us how reasonable it is for us to think the way that we think about somebody else. No, it's pride.
Well, and if Satan can get you with the very easy stuff, he's not going to use the overt stuff.
That's right.
So it will look like distraction. It will look like simplicity. It will look like excusing. Number eight. Are we on eight?
Yeah, we're on eight.
Go with the one. Grace means you can live differently. Oh, let's just pause.
Amen.
Grace means you can live differently, friends. You're not stuck. Sinful habits form vices. We're going to talk about. But spiritual disciplines, which we will obviously be very clear about, and this wonderful gift of, which has always been there biblically. It's been around for ages, but now we have language for it. And now proof of it, of neuroplasticity, means your body and soul can change.
Yes.
And what hope? Like, you're not stuck.
You are not stuck.
You're not stuck.
We wouldn't be talking about this if you were stuck in it. We're talking about it because it's worth changing. You can change. So number nine, you've heard us talk about this probably in every season, this metaphor of you as a garden. Mm-hmm. That is, farmers, gardeners work at this intersection of grace and agency. Grace is the miracle that growth is possible in the first place. No one has ever made a seed sprout. We've created the conditions for seeds to sprout, but only God, we can water a plant, but God makes it grow.
Yes.
The Bible says. Grace and agency, you're a garden. You do have to tend the garden. There are things for you to do. We're going to give you a spiritual discipline or more in every episode.
Mm-hmm.
But we will never let you forget that it is grace and grace alone that brought your attention to the sin in the first place. Yeah. Grace that regenerated your heart to make you care about it. Grace that saves you. Grace that helps you through sanctification. The Bible speaks in tandem about grace and agency, faith and works. We are calling you to both because you can change. And number 10, sanctification, that process of change takes practice.
Mm.
Like, it is not about one aha moment where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm prideful. I got to change.
Oof.
It often begins with that, but we're going to give you practices, things you can work on to try to work through the gift of neuroplasticity, the gift of spiritual disciplines, into the beauty of becoming a flourishing garden of shalom in your life. So those are our 10 things. We're not going to list those again in any other episode, but you're going to hear us call back over and over. Hey, remember, your sin's not unique. Or hey, remember, Jesus loves you in the midst of your sin. Or hey, remember, we're calling you out of vice and into covenant friendship. You're a garden. You're going to hear these things a lot. So they'll be in the show notes. You just heard them all once. Is it about time that we dive into our first sin?
Let's talk about sloth.
Why would we start with sloth? This is a little weird.
I'm
thinking if we ask our listeners,
yeah,
hey, are you lazy? Do you resonate with laziness? My guess, maybe 10%. Identify as lazy, maybe 10%. And yet you and I are sitting here saying probably the sin of our generation, the sin of our moment, the primary sin of many of you fathers listening is sloth.
Yes.
why, Brooke, is sloth not laziness? And why are we saying that this is the core of many of our listeners' struggle in that mid fatherhood life phase of giving our lives away?
Oh, well, you'll answer too, but this is really interesting when you just pause long enough to really be honest about the moment you're in, probably as a father, or to our ladies, to our moms listening. We love you. Thank you for listening and following along. There's a whole audience who basically tell us they don't follow, but they do and listen. And we want you to. Thank you. It's a gift. But I think this is just a human thing. If you slow down long enough to think, I know a bunch of slothful people who are not lazy. Let me explain. Sloth, Aquinas defined that specifically as sorrow at spiritual good. The idea that it's more of a spiritual apathy than it is a laziness.
Yeah.
Therefore, we can be very good and hardworking at work and be very spiritually apathetic, which is actually what sloth is couched in and truly about. Now, does that lead to all these other problems? Does it look like laziness? For sure. And there's a ton of overlap. So we want to be really clear. It's not, we're quick to go just like, well, somebody that's just not a hard worker. No, there's a ton of men right now listening who are excelling at their work and failing in their spiritual life. And you are struggling with the sin of slothfulness, but you don't even know it.
Yes.
And you don't even know it. So therefore it stays hidden long enough and you don't know what to do because of it and you stay stuck. Mm-hmm. And so it looks like apathy, indifference. It's like, I know what God's invited me into. I just don't feel like doing it.
Yes.
How many of us have that though? Like, I know God asked me to be obedient. Like, I just don't want to. That's sloth.
That's sloth.
That's what it is.
I think about this in my own story. I would never identify as lazy. I would identify as kind of driven, you know, like I work a lot. But in my own story, which I shared in the first episode of season one and many times since, and any of you who have read my books know about my mental health collapse in my early 30s, a lot of that was the product of living a life where I was hyper-focused on work.
Okay.
I was very busy with my family. And I was constantly distracted by technology. And I'm guessing, unless those three things, I'm going hard at work, I'm busy with my family, and I do struggle with technological distraction. Okay.
Yes.
Those, for me, swirled together in this whirlwind that led to an anxiety crash, which I would describe as burnout. Like, I'm exhausted. I can't do the things I want to do anymore because I am too compromised. I would look up at life and I'd be like, why does everything have to be so hard?
This
is our central question for this episode.
Yeah. Why is everything so hard?
It's a laziness of the soul. It's a burnout. It's a tiredness. It's an idea of looking at life and saying like, oh, this is a wilderness. This is a desert. This is what the desert father is actually called, acedia. And I think many of you haven't heard that word. If you have heard that word, you're like, oh yeah, this is the sin of our generation. The French call it ennui, boredom. It's the idea of, I think anxiety is actually very related to this. I think depression is very related to this. It's a physical and mental burnout that says everything is too hard. I would rather disconnect than push forward into the good. And I think that actually, that is the way we want you to understand what we're talking about when we say sloth and acedia. Pope John Paul II put it like this. It's a sadness arising from the fact that the good is difficult.
Say that. Yeah. Say that again.
It's a sadness arising from the fact that the good is difficult. And for the rest of this episode, I want you to think in terms of that, not in terms of laziness, but this slothful, this tiredness, this burnout of the soul that you have as a young father looking at life and saying, why is everything good so hard? Like, why is it so hard to be intentional? Why is it so hard to do things on purpose? I would rather just zone out. You feel sorrowful. You feel sad because the good life is the hard life. And being called out of sloth is to be called into the work of joy, the work of naming the goodness in life, the work of living, ding, 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 intentionally. Like this whole... whole podcast, Brooke's whole ministry is called intentional.
Yeah.
Living the intentional life is the opposite of living the slothful
life. Yes. Yes. And to, you know, as you're talking, it's like that refusal to move towards God, towards love, towards healing. It's the man who is physically present, spiritually absent. And when you think about, I think even for men, we have careers. You have that. Mm-hmm. I have that. We have hobbies, lots of them. We have podcasts. That's true for you and me and a lot of people, it turns out, as well. We have side hustles. We have fantasy football. You got that stuff. But many men, and this is where this is what sloth looks like, have stopped pursuing Jesus. You've stopped pursuing your wife.
Yeah.
You've stopped pursuing your children. You've stopped pursuing healing. And sloth isn't, and this is where we have to be like hyper clear, it isn't inactivity. It's inactivity where it matters most.
Yes.
So that's the detail. And that's where this is going to be the hard look in the mirror. Like, you're going to say, I'm ready.
I almost wanted you to repeat it. It's inactivity where it matters the most.
Yeah.
Sloth is the sin of omission.
Yes.
Most of the time we think of vices as sins of commission, things that you're addicted to, things that you're doing over and over. This is why we're calling this the sin of our generation.
Mm-hmm.
It's all that we don't do. Mm-hmm. It's all that we don't care about. It's all that we're not motivated to obtain. It's the noonday demon of like midlife where you're like, yeah, I used to have quiet times. I used to be somebody who was in friendships. I used to, you know, want to date my wife. I started out parenting with all these ideas of how I always wanted to raise my kids. And then it got hard. Like, it's hard, dude. And that's what you say. You make an excuse. We all do. It's hard, dude. Like, it's hard. I think I was idealistic. It's actually, as it turns out, I can't do all of that. I don't have time. Isn't it fair to unplug? Like, isn't it fair to have a little distraction, a little folding of the hands?
Yeah.
It's the sin. Like, sloth is the gap between the life you ought to live and the life that you are living. It is when you do confession at church, Lord, forgive us of all that we have done and all that we have left undone.
Mm.
I think acedia sloth is that second one. It's all that you have left undone because you convinced yourself that it was okay to be tired.
Ooh, convinced yourself that it was okay to be tired. That's good. I would also say tiredness is something that comes. And so the question to me, what I mean is like being alive is exhausting. So, and especially if you have kids and a career. So I mean, the practicality to me, even in a moment, I want to talk about where men hide. I'm saying this out loud so we can go back to it in a second. I want to talk about where men hide in sloth a lot of the times from my personal experience. But what you just said, this circling idea about sloth and tiredness, I could easily see or assume that there's some guys listening who are going to have maybe a hard time hearing this. And it's going to be quick for you to go through your Rolodex of reasons and excuses why you should not listen to this episode, why you've already turned it off. Why do Brooke and Justin think they have this figured out? Let me be the first to say, we don't. We don't have this figured out. What we have is the struggle, and we're in it with you.
Mm-hmm.
And the struggle looks like a lot of the times I'm tempted to not do the deeper work because I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
I don't want another formation opportunity. I've had too many. I'm tired of being formed. I would like to not be formed for a bit. And just like we talked about with the hope of healing, if you're hearing this and you're hearing Justin, I go back and forth about this, you're hearing this without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you accomplish this.
Mm.
So this is going to sound really exhausting if you think this is entirely up to you and your effort alone. Can you schedule out the best quiet time, prayer time, all the things that are going to take this physical, you know, commitment, and forgetting that we talked about this grace is not just forgiveness of sin in many ways, obviously not. It's so much more than that. It's the power to do the good that God's calling you to.
Mm.
And he's given you grace to be able to live a life that's not slothful. It doesn't mean you don't have to put in the effort, but it's just like anything. Once you start doing it, it's like the silly analogy. I have a very squeaky door. You use some oil, you know, oil or whatever to help the hinges. It doesn't squeak anymore. It moves beautifully. It's effortless at this point, right? There's an oil element to the Holy Spirit empowering a person that just goes, I think this is for me, but I'm just tired. So Spirit, help me want to do the right thing. Help me want to not be slothful. It starts there.
Could I give a quick example? It just came to mind, actually.
Mm, please.
Here's sloth in my life, and here's also the antidote to sloth. I've had a goal with Wit, my oldest son, ever since he turned 13. He's now 14 and a half, to have a quiet time with him once a week. We picked Thursday. I look at our life, and I see probably 50% to 75% of the time we don't do it or we miss it. Because life is busy. I'm busy with other things. And when it becomes the Thursday night, and we said, okay, we're going to sit down on Thursday night to do these quiet times together.
Thursday night, you sit down.
We sit down with together.
Got it.
We'll be watching like Thursday night football, and I'll be like, oh, it's 10. You know what? I don't want to bother tonight. Like, we're having fun. We're sitting next to each other. It's this tiredness in me. I'm not lazy. I've been working all day. I got up early. I had a quiet time. I worked out. I'm home. I'm present with the kids. I'm actually hanging out with them right now. But there's this gap between like the fully intentional life that I do feel God is calling me to. And Whit and I even said we want to do this. And the moment right now where I'm like, we can probably get to it tomorrow. Now, here's the beauty. Every time, because still setting out to do it every week, but hitting 25 to 30% of the weeks, it's actually still incredible. It means you're having more than one quiet time with your son a month. Mm. It does actually become a norm. And what I've realized is on the evenings where I'm like, let me just do the hard thing. It's worth doing. And be like, hey, Whit, oh, we need to get back to our quiet time we missed last week. And he'll, like any regular teenage boy, will be like, I'm tired. Or, yeah, but we were watching football. Or actually, I got to... And I do the hard work of being like, hey, this is important. We'll keep it to 15 minutes, but let's sit down. It's amazing what happens every time. The Holy Spirit shows up. Mm-hmm. And suddenly we have this incredible conversation. He tells me something that he hadn't told me yet. But we make this connection that we hadn't had yet. And all these beautiful gifts of sanctification, the Holy Spirit's presence, happen on the other side of me saying, let's just do this. Mm. That is one place where I see in my life constantly the struggle against acedia. Like, I'd rather just sit and opening myself up to what the Lord will do. And I want to emphasize the garden here. Like, I don't create the miracle of spiritual growth and Wit. I don't create the miracle of growth in the garden of either of our lives. Like, the Lord is sanctifying us both through his sovereign grace. But he does call me to tend the garden. And for me, that looks like the difference between a slothful evening. Oh, let's just not do it this week. Mm. And an intentional evening where I say, hey, we said we were going to do this. Let's do it, even though I'm tired. And it's amazing the grace of growth that comes.
Oh, there's so many. It's a great, great story, but perfect analogy of what we're talking about. Because I think that is, I know that's what we're trying to give language and flesh to, is that it is not, like in your example, it's not laziness. At all. You've showed up in all the other ways. Mm-hmm. I think of the same analogy, different in the sense of it's not directly with my kids. But, we were talking yesterday or the day before, and we're in a very hard season, Elizabeth and I and our family. She had another major back surgery. And I mean, I've been off work for 6 weeks or so about there at this point, and I've been in full-time caregiver mode. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's been crazy. And I don't mean crazy good. I mean, like, it's just been generally crazy. And so I think I'm going to turn your chair back. Justin and I are sitting in close quarters here.
We're just crossing legs.
We're crossing legs at this point. I love this. now I'm distracted by your foot just sticking up. It's been a crazy season. And so one of the rhythms that has always been so grounding and fruitful and helpful is, and I've said this many times before, but prayer walks at night, like once things are settled. Mm. And for lots of reasons, one, you're walking, you're moving, you're processing the day, you're talking with God. Like, there's just win after win after win. But in this season, it has been so easy for me to have very valid excuses of like, I'm caring for everybody and everything. I think God is okay with me watching a show and going to sleep. Now, is he okay with it? Yes.
Actually, yes.
And he's not even sitting there like, how dare you? But the interesting thing I want to note, though, the other night I find like it was a it was just one of those harder nights. And I just was like, oh, I just, whatever, I'm going to go. So I grab a cigar, I go, and I walk. And man, I was journaling about it the next morning. It was like, you know, 45 minutes to an hour of a walk, and was processing like, man, God is always just waiting for us. And the moment we enter into a deeper relationship, he just gives us all this stuff. And the only person that I've been hurting or holding back is myself. Yeah. Because I just haven't entered it. And, and it, so it looks hard on the surface. Mm-hmm. It looks overwhelming. It looks like another schedule thing. It looks like another act of God. Well, I got to be godly. And it's like, no, this is actually a gift for you.
Yes.
And similar to what you're saying, the lie of the enemy here is that it's going to take and take and take more focus on intentional, being thoughtful, being specific, pressing into time with wit, going on a prayer walk, whatever it is that it's going to take more than it gives, but that's the lie. The truth is it gives way more than it takes, but you're not going to know until you jump off the ledge.
Yeah, so good. This is why we had in our list of recurring themes that this vice is going to come at you as if with reason.
Yeah.
Making insane things sound reasonable. Every time you think about these things, you're going to have a perfectly good reason why not to take that prayer walk tonight, or why it's okay to skip a quiet time with wit, or skip your quiet time this morning. And here's the difference between sin and vice, right? We're talking about the difference between an isolated incident and a habit of being lazy or slothful. Mm-hmm. An isolated incident and the habit of being anger. Vice is the habit of doing these things over and over. Mm-hmm. Because, as if with reason, in any given moment, you might actually have a good reason to be like, hey, tonight's not the night. And that is like perfectly fine between you and God.
Well,
my wife
says that all the time, you know?
Maybe not tonight.
Tonight's not the night, you know? I'm not in the mood tonight. It's okay. That's fine. That's a normal marriage. That's a marriage norm. It's fine.
Any one of these, you're going to be able to take our stories or our examples and be like, yeah, but... And honestly, you're right.
Totally.
There's nothing wrong with watching a show. There's nothing wrong with missing something. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. It's actually not against that at all. But when you put your sinful nature in combination with your consistent inclinations, you will see that, oh, I've become the kind of person who consistently tries to find an excuse.
Yep.
And that's what we're talking about. Yep. It's the vice of sloth. Yep. You've got a list of questions to help guys see how this comes up in their life. I think that'll be helpful.
Yeah. Let me just name really quick where men hide.
Yes.
Because this is kind of a part of this, and then I'll go to the questions.
Actually, this is what I meant, like to name where they hide. So,
oh, yeah.
You're saying what I was hoping.
Oh, okay. Oh, perfect. Yeah. Well, yeah. So I think... Well, most men aren't lazy. If you have a job, if it's not about laziness, we've already said that, but most of them are overwhelmed. They're discouraged. They're ashamed. So what happens for most men, at least I can say this personally, they disengage, spiritually. They often disengage. If you learn to feel like a conversation feels dangerous, you start to avoid it. So you start avoiding hard conversations with your wife or your kids or the ones you need to have. And why I'm saying this is because this is where men often will hide and give reasons and excuses of why it's okay to not take the next step. And truly, guys, biblically, you're like right on par. Adam did the same exact thing. If you remember the scripture, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, so I hid.
Yeah.
Remember? Yep, so sin doesn't make us bad or just make us bad. It makes us hide. And what we're trying to talk about is like the hiding piece and not being honest is really important. Now, are you talking about the other deeper questions, the questions of, because we had there's another one, the questions that we've been talking about of like processing of how to identify some of this. Is that what you were talking about?
Yes, yeah.
Got it. So I knew it. I knew that's what it was. So the questions that I think we can write these in the show notes, sit down and process these. Like if you have a moment to grab 15 minutes, grab an hour, whatever, these questions will be in the show notes. Ask them. Because this will help you discover, like, is this, like, where's sloth hiding in my life? Is this a thing? Am I struggling with this? So here's the questions for you. First, what conversations have you been avoiding? Which ones have you been avoiding? Because I promise you, like me, they're there. Where have you confused being busy with being faithful? I think a lot of people equate busyness to faithfulness. Yes. And that is not the same thing at all.
And they think they're not slothful because we're doing a lot. We're busy. But we think that you're probably hiding your tiredness of the soul with a busy schedule.
Yep.
And the busy schedule is what's keeping you from doing the important things. All the urgency is keeping you from the important.
Yes, sir. And it does. Next question. What part of your soul have you stopped tending?
Yep.
That's going to be different for everybody. But what I mean by that is, what areas? Is it prayer? Is it doing work? Is it asking the questions? Is it being honest that you still are a work in progress, like all of us?
Yeah.
Where have you settled for existing instead of becoming?
Yes.
Who's just like, are you just existing? And the last question, which is the most convicting and one I find so helpful to ask often personally. If your children copied your spiritual life exactly, would you be excited or would you be concerned?
That one, when you said it earlier, just, it gave me a big oof.
Oh, dude.
Because I think that might be the great litmus test of this. If your children imitated exactly your spiritual life, would you be sorrowful or would you be encouraged? And remember, going back to our themes, you can change. Jesus loves you in the midst of your sin. We are not saying this to shame you. The goal is not shame. The goal is transformation. We want you to answer that question differently tomorrow. We want you tomorrow to say, I would like them to imitate me because I'm doing this actually in part so they can see, follow me as I follow Christ. So I think that question is such a helpful one to get at the sin of acedia, that tiredness, that burnout. Because if you were to picture your children in your life stage and what you want them to be like, you would want them to be somebody who pushes through, who has fortitude, who has faithfulness, who says, yes, it's tiring. It's hard. It's actually hard to live the good life. But I'm going to persevere because I've got my eyes set on the goal that is Jesus.
They pick the hard. Yeah, they choose
hard. They choose the difficult. And I think it's such a good question, which I think helps us to get at what the deeper desire is here. Because we're going to show you in each of these how Jesus redeems this, how you can imitate him. But before we get to that virtue, in each vice, we want to show you what is your soul longing for? When you look at the world and you say, this is just too hard. I'm too tired. Like, what does sloth show us about what we're longing for?
Ooh. Yeah. I think that's a question that this whole topic, like where I'm like even paused and not jumping right into that response is, this matters so much. Like this conversation, not just our conversation, but the conversation of sloth, I just have a sense that it has been one of the ways that the enemy has used to deceive so many of us, including myself, you know, and all of us to an extent. And it's just like, man, this is such an important topic of our moment because so many things I think have hidden behind this. And so just to say, I think we have a deeper desires and we're just choosing the wrong things to fill them. But what are you worshiping that's not God? Well, the opposite, like, what we're trying to find in sloth is comfort. I mean, that's the sum of it. You're trying to find comfort. And what is the American dream promise? Comfort.
Easiness.
Yeah, easiness. Yeah. And is there like security? There's different things. But if you boil it all down, what is it?
Yeah.
That your nation is safe, that your neighborhood is safe, that you have enough money to do anything that you want, that you don't have to work or have any sort of job so that you can just be comfortable and not be inconvenienced ever and not have tension in any world. And and so that is the deeper thing that you are longing for. But what you need isn't comfort, you need rest.
Yes.
And let me just give you a quick example of what that looks like. You come home from a long day and you think you need a beer, you need a game, you need just a moment to like detach and disconnect. Now, again, we will never shame these things. These are beautiful things, celebratory things. Yep. But often many of us are running to that and calling it rest when it's not. It's comforting. Right. It's numbing out. Rest is very different than comfort. They're two different things and live in different categories. And so rest is something that you do not only with sleep, but rest is also something that you choose to enter. It's mind, heart, spirit. It is not just comfort. So what is the deeper desire? Comfort. Mm-hmm. What do you actually need? Rest. And we're going to talk about how you actually find comfort in God and in these beautiful practices. But that's what you're longing for. And I honestly think that when you are honest about that, how does that like reveal what you're longing for? Rest for you is what you need. And God wants to give you rest. There's all these phrases in the scriptures about how we have to faithfully enter rest, because rest is actually about trust. You have to trust that you stopping to work for a moment is going to, things will keep going. You have to trust that God is holding you. When you go to sleep, it's a massive amount of trust. If your kids struggle falling asleep, we had an anxiety specialist that we met with for like 7 weeks because we had a lot of stories. But the point is, she helped us see, like, we had a lot of our kids would have anxiety when they would, you know, fall asleep. They'd have all this nervous energy, all these different conversations. And I was like, what is the deal about nighttime? And she's like, it's not nighttime. It's sleep. Like, you are going from conscious awareness to having to be in such a vulnerable place and trusting that your body is safe and it goes to sleep and that you'll wake up again. Even sleeping is an act of trust.
Yes.
So it's just to say, comfort, what you want is rest.
I think of this when I tell my kids to do a chore, clean their room, and they're like, I'm done. And I come look at it and I'm like, we're not even close. and they look back at me and they say, wait, why does it matter? I mean, this is good enough. Or I say, you know, you're supposed to put your clothes away, not stuff them all into a corner of the room. And they're like, who cares? That, I think, on a child level is who we are when we become like the children that we are as men. When we look at our life and we're like, isn't this good enough? Isn't this done? I just want to be over. I just want the comfort of being done. And this is a fine line, Brooke, because in one sense, I think you're longing for the kingdom. You're longing for the not yet, even though right now you're in the now and the world. There is something right about us wanting to be done, about wanting to rest in the work, about wanting just to go to bed and like rest in the goodness of it being done. Sloth, in one sense, is just a mistake of time, that you're not there yet. God has a little bit more for you, or there's more work to do, or there's something you're called to push through, because we are in the tension of the now. Like, we're it's not yet there. And so I think that it helps to see that you're not crazy. you're not insane. Like, you should long for the work to be done. I was just like thumbing through my Bible to find Ecclesiastes, where it talks, and we talked about this so much in our last season, of the joy of being able to be satisfied in your work being done. And that, you know, the writer talks constantly about how, you know, it's all the struggle of life is this meaningless toil, and all the goodness is being able to sit back and be like, hey, it's done. You know what? It's great to be able to rest and take joy in the comfort of your family and your wife and of wine, your family, your wife, your children, of wine, all these things. The Bible does want you to long for that, but it wants you to put it in the right place. And sloth is that sin of omission, where you're not there yet. Like, you got still more to do, even though you're longing for the goodness of it.
Well, Revelation, this is kind of a key verse.
I was hoping you were going to bring
that. Yeah, well, just for this particular vice. And it rings so true. You've heard it before for sure. Revelation 3, beginning in 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And obviously that's insanely vivid imagery, intense. But this is God's heart for you. It's be hot or cold. But most of us live in this, like, I'm not lazy. I work really hard at work, but you're spiritually absent. And that, my friends, is lukewarm. And when people, maybe just one other framework so you're not overwhelmed as you're listening to this. Many might be tempted to hear this and go, you know what I need to do? I need to just add all these new spiritual things and I'll be fine. Actually, what you probably need to do is harder and more important and more lasting. You need to look at the whole of your life and realize where you have made many idols out of things like work, things like hobbies, things like these other things. And you need to start saying no to those to have space for the real important things, because you only have a limited capacity.
Yes.
You can't add anymore. So what this is also about, it's going to mess with the idols of your heart and success. Maybe that means you make less money. You go on less vacations. You have less of a nice car. But I promise you, friends, you will be more satisfied, more filled with joy. This is the invitation of Jesus. So don't be tempted to add.
That's so, so good. I'm so glad you said that, because I think that brings us to what we want to do in each episode in the last leg of it. Look up. Look at Jesus. Say, how does he embody the virtue that is the solution to this vice? Yes. And what you just named, Brooke, I think is such a good perspective on how we can imitate Jesus and come out of sloth. Jesus was famous for saying no to things because he cared enough to say yes to the important things. Mm. Jesus was famous for not doing easy things because he cared enough to open himself up to hard things, to being hurt. If you look at his life, he was constantly paring back obligations so that he could be with the people he needed to be with, care about them, go pray, be with the Father. He was saying no to a ton of things so that he could say yes to that core. That is the opposite of slothfulness. We call that the intentional life. Mm-hmm. And of course, we're going to frame this virtue in terms of intentionality. This is the Intentional Fatherhood Podcast, after all.
Yeah.
But it's been called many other things and can be called many other things. The opposite of sloth is faithfulness. Doing what is required of you. That's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The opposite of sloth is diligence. Doing things on purpose with attention to detail. One of my favorite guys in the world, Brooke Moser, says detail matters all the time. The opposite of sloth is joy.
Yes.
That's why I love that quote by John Paul II, because he notes it as the sadness that comes from realizing that the good is difficult.
Mm.
And God calls us to something entirely different than that. And that is the idea of being joyful at the task set before you. What does Hebrews say about Jesus? That he was joyful to do what he was called to do, that he gladly took up the cross. This is the opposite of sloth, caring enough to be hurt, caring enough to be faithful, caring enough to do your task with diligence, caring enough to live your life with intentionality. Mm-hmm. The opposite of ennui, of acedia, is actually an emotional awakening. Ephesians says, wake up, O sleeper. Yes. You know, arise from the dead. Christ has called you into new life. It is looking at Jesus and saying, oh my gosh, what you could say about this man any day of the week, this Jesus, you could say he cared. He cared enough to cry. He cared enough to wake up early. He cared enough to stop and pause and heal somebody.
Yeah.
He cared enough to look with compassion on Jerusalem. He cared enough to weep. I think about that over and over. The opposite of sloth is caring enough to be intentional, faithful, diligent.
Yeah. The full quote of Ephesians, which I think is
worth reading.
Worth reading, because it actually is so funny when but in general, like, I think as Christians, we do this. You'll know of a verse or a phrase like that. Wake up, O sleeper. You know, you've heard this before somewhere. And it's interesting enough English, at least in our modern day, to where it sticks for whatever reason, has a sticky element to it. But it's actually, in the context, it's really interesting, because it's wake up, sleeper, Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Yeah. So think about this idea of what you just said. It's waking up, it's joy, it's what Jesus invites us into. But verse 15, this is the context of this verse. Be very careful then how you live.
Mm-hmm.
Not as unwise, but as wise.
That sounds like, hey, live intentionally. Yeah. Like choose on purpose. Be very careful.
This is what I'm saying. Yeah. Like, hidden in plain sight is sloth and the answer to it in these two verses. And then it says, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? Well, we're not getting into that topic because it's very broad, but I will also say it's not that broad. It is, look at the life of Jesus and in many ways imitate it. We often are asking, well, what's God's will in my life? First of all, is to be a godly human who serves him faithfully. And we're asking usually like, well, what about a job? And what about this person? Should I marry that? And what about this this particular opportunity? That's good. And I think sometimes God has an opinion, sometimes he doesn't, which makes us uncomfortable, which is a whole other topic. But I really think there's a few things that are very clearly the will of God. Mm-hmm. It's to walk a life that is not slothful, that is spiritually awake and not apathetic.
Yes.
You can know that that's God's will for your life. I don't have to convince you. You know it.
Mm.
So that verse, I just think is, I love when that happens, when that not just happens, but when it's there, it's been there this whole time and we get to like be reminded.
Yes.
Paul says, I stir you up by way of reminder. You know, hopefully right now we're just stirring you up in your soul by way of reminding you of what you know to do the thing that's hard.
I want to connect this for people to the main theme of our podcast. If you look at our website, if you look at the podcast, you know, taglines, any of our merch, if you come to the conferences, you're going to see, I'm sorry, the retreats. If you come to the retreats, you're going to see
them conferences, but they're just not that.
They're just not that.
You can call them that.
You're going to see this on slides. We say it over and over. Legacy starts at home.
Yes.
Legacy starts at home. And I think one of the gut punching questions for this could be, do your kids see you as somebody who fundamentally cares? Or do they see you as somebody who's fundamentally tired? I think that is kind of like the question you asked earlier. If your kids imitated your spiritual life exactly, would you be happy with that? When we look at Jesus, we have zero question as to whether he cared enough to go to the cross. Zero question over whether he cared enough to do the hard thing. Zero question over whether he cared enough to get up and pray. Zero question over whether he cared enough to come for us. That is the main characteristic of the life of Jesus, that though the good was difficult, he was willing to do the hard thing because he loves us. And I want you, fathers listening, to be seen like that by your children. That over the course of your life, and remember, you can change. You're a garden. You can be sanctified. You're not stuck. You know.
Yes.
I want by the end of the days of your children in your house, and you probably, I'm guessing most of you listeners have a lot more years left, to put sloth behind you and start caring like Jesus did, so that when your kids reflect on you, they think, my dad cared. I could see that it was hard for him, but he cared enough to do this with me. He cared enough to say this to me. He cared enough to take us to church. He cared enough to take me on that trip. He cared enough to live intentionally. That, you know why that's a beautiful thing? Because that's you looking like Jesus. That's who Jesus is. He is the good father who cares enough, and caring enough to do the hard thing, caring enough to be hurt, is the exact opposite of sloth. And honestly, the exact opposite of our generation. Most of us are too distracted to do the good things. We're tired, we're burnt out. And the opposite of that is following Jesus into diligence and faithfulness. I think we've got at least two applications for this, and we want to end every episode with applications.
Yes.
So let's talk about two ways this can happen. Every time we're going to talk about out of hiding and into the holiness of community. Mm-hmm. So one application on how this works in community, and then I've got at least one spiritual discipline to give
you. Yeah.
You want to talk about community first?
Yeah. Of course. I think that we said this at the beginning, but this is the bookend of it. You'll stay stuck until you're honest. And so what does honesty mean? Let me just tell you just briefly so you can have framework. You know this, men, but I also think we know this, but it's important to highlight. It means that you start with yourself and say, this actually might be me. I didn't think so, but it might be me.
Yeah.
And so you don't need to shame yourself. You don't need to get hard on yourself. Like we all miss it. We miss the mark. So you don't need to punish yourself. Jesus took that on the cross. It's not going to do you any good, but it will do you harm for sure. So be honest about the fact that you are where you are and name this as what it is, sloth. And then you confess it. I think some, it will be to your spouse. Some will be to a friend. And why? I mean, there's so many things we won't even talk about when it comes to this topic because it's endless really, but confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Jesus never said, confess your sins to me alone that you may be healed, which is interesting. He could have just said, confess your sins to me.
It's fascinating that he said, confess to one another.
Yeah. That you may be healed. Forgiveness needs to happen between you and God. You need to repent.
Right.
There is a forgiveness there, but healing is usually through confessions to others.
Mm-hmm.
And so it becomes real when we name this stuff. Yeah. And so doing this within community is of immense importance for you to identify this. And maybe you're sitting here like, I'm not slothful, you know? Great, be encouraged, but help others that might be in that space. But I think as far as doing this within community, this will be essential for the success of this. If you listen to this and you're like, that's a good idea, but you don't bring it to your community as a real point that I actually might need to talk about this, it stays in this place of no man's land, this place of theory, this place of, I don't know. Like, yes. It becomes real when you talk about it and you confess it, and confession might even be the strong word, when you admit it to yourself and admit it to others that, like, I'm slothful and I didn't know.
I think confession is a great word. You know, in our church service, we often say these exact words, forgive us for what we have done and what we've left undone. One great way to start practicing this, coming out of sloth and intentionality, would be send this episode to a friend, get together with a group of friends and say, and ask each other the question, what have you left undone? Not a single one of you has a blank answer to that. All of us have left something undone. And a great way to start talking about this would just be, hey, friend, what have you left undone in your life? That's an entry question to coming out of the hiding of sloth and into the holiness of there's more that God has called me to do.
Mm-hmm.
A second part of that, I think, is really important, is that even in confession and accountability relationships or covenant friendship, the kind of stuff that we talk about all the time, there can be a sloth to the follow-up. I think for many times in my life, my friends and I thought a confessional community, accountability, just naming the wrong was kind of enough, or that was mainly what we had to do.
Yep.
And I think many guys are going to be familiar with this. It can create a pattern of laziness about your sin. It's like, yeah, I failed again. Yeah, I lusted again. Yeah, I did this again. Yeah, I'm still struggling with, and we think the work is done because we have confessed, but you know, James tells us, like, don't just look at the word as if in a mirror and then not go change. It's like, go do something different. So the antidote to sloth in covenant friendship community might be you doing the hard thing of looking at your friend and saying, hey, brother, how's this going to be different next time? Like, what's your plan? How is this not going to happen again? Like, you could say it with a smile on your face, but ask, how is this not going to happen again? I one time asked a friend, and I'll keep this relatively vague, but it was a repeat confession scenario. And I looked at him. It was a coffee on a sidewalk of a cafe. I'll never forget. It was the morning before work, and we were doing our a catch up. And I was like, what's it going to be like in 10 years when your son catches you doing this? And he was like, what? I was like, you know, this has been true for a lot of years. You're just going to let this keep going. What's it going to be like when your son finds out that this is who you are? It was a great way. I meant to be a little abrasive. I meant to be a little bit like, are you just going to keep living like this? Because eventually X is going to happen. It was a great moment. I think it really actually helped him shift in that moment. I've had people ask me similar questions. Be the person who kind of shakes your friends out of the laziness of their sin and say, hey, how are we going to go to counseling? How are you going to finally bring this up with your wife? How are you going to stop this at work?
And if you're a person, so that's the person maybe, you know, you're saying in a loving way, I think it's really important. And if it's a real friend, you'll be this way.
But yeah, I trust you to be loving about it. But gracious, sometimes you need to wake them up.
Exactly. And what I'm trying to, I think, highlight is there's two sides of that. There's the person that you're identifying, which is, you know, in that scenario, you're the one calling up. I want him to call. That's not calling out. And I want to be really clear, everyone. If you heard that, you're like, he's calling him out. No, he's calling him up.
That's good.
He's calling him to be way better. He's calling him to be who he knows.
Yeah.
He actually, like, you knew who he actually was, and he was struggling.
I knew he could be better.
Yes. And not because you need him better for you, but because you love him.
Yes.
It wasn't about you. It was about him. And that's actual love, when you're caring for somebody for their good, not just what they bring to you. The point being, though, if you're on the receiving end of that, and you're the friend that needs to be called up, do yourself a favor to not just go, well, no, like, you know what they're saying is true, and be willing to take the invitation of a friend and not go in it alone and be stubborn about it or try to reverse it and blame them. Like, how dare you, like, call me out of my stuff? Like, no, that's actually the real part of your job in life. And it's to do it in a gracious way. So don't be offendable in your way of doing it, but do it in a way that, so either side of this, like, be gracious if you're the one calling up, be gracious if you're the one being called up. But the point is, man, that's what we're supposed to be doing. It's a little uncomfortable.
Did we talk about this last season or two?
Not sure.
East of Eden, there's a scene where Samuel, a hero in the story, punches Adam, who's one of the protagonists, in the face.
I don't know if we did.
You're not showing signs of recognition, I don't think we talked about this. If many of you have read East of Eden, all of you should. There's a wonderful moment where a guy who's stuck in the giving his life away stage, he's stuck, bad things have happened to him. He's had two sons, he's living on a farm, and he hasn't named them. I think they're like two years old. He is in the bitter, acedia sloth of not having the life that he wanted, and thus he's not taking care of his children. And his neighbor comes over one day and just decks him. He knocks him off his horse, like punches him in the face and says, go name your son. And it's just that's like so awesome moment of friendship where a neighbor sort of like wakes you up in kind of a holy righteous anger and says, bro,
do it.
Do the job that you've been given as a father. It's a really neat moment of the story. And I think about a loving friend is that like once in a while, a loving friend is going to give you a right hook and be like,
not wait. Literally, hopefully, like we can't,
but maybe.
We can't condone your adult, decisions, but I agree. Like we need to be woken up.
It's his, it was, I think, you know, in the story after years, it was his way of being like, I know one way to wake this guy up. And I got to, cause
wow.
Anyway, I had one spiritual discipline.
Yeah, I was going to say, name your, and I have one thing as well. Too. So why don't you go name yours?
This is going to be a little bit off the wall. Maybe you might not expect this, but if I were to recommend one spiritual discipline to counter the vice of sloth, it would actually be to read, to be a
say
reader.
Say more.
And I thought about this. It's like, I've never met somebody who's consistently reading who also does not consistently care. Mm-hmm. Usually, I found myself or my friends to be in seasons of spiritual laziness, in part because they've gotten out of the habit of reading scriptures, doing their devotions, reading good nonfiction, or reading fiction, poetry, history, whatever. I've often seen in friends' lives, they come out of seasons of apathy because they start reading again. And a great discipline, spiritual discipline, to counter sloth is to be doing your devotions regularly in the morning, be reading scripture, and read something else. This could be listening, okay? But think out of the realm of maybe listening to an entertainment podcast or just sports podcast or even like how to for work. I'm talking about something that challenges you, something that makes you think. Maybe reading somebody who's dead or listening to some philosophy or some spiritual nonfiction. It's hard to be lazy when you're in the habit of reading. I think this is why readers are leaders. I just don't meet people who are readers who are also slothful about their life. Usually reading brings you to that sort of Socrates place of like the unexamined life is not worth living. And it makes you realize, oh my gosh, I've been living an unexamined life. Boo. Like why stop? You know, I need to change that. If you want to practice something to get out of sloth, keep doing what you're doing right now. Listen to a good podcast.
Yeah.
Pick up a great book. Get in your devotions. The habit of reading, I think, really is an antidote to sloth.
I agree. I would also just maybe to silence those who go, well, you know, Justin, you're a lawyer.
Like, of course, you
write,
would say
like
that,
you
right?
love or, reading, yeah. you love writing, and that's. We don't need to lie. You do love those things. You've learned to love them, but you do
it's
love
it's a cultivated
them.
Love. It's easier not to read.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you do love it. So if you're the person that's listening to that and immediately writes out what Justin just said, let me just tell you something very important. Dear listener, I hate reading.
It's hard.
I read all the time.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
And good. The reason I do isn't because I love it. It's because it is the number one quickest way to be formed, changed, and to grow. And so I will just say, as a person who has not, I don't read for entertainment. I don't read. When you asked me the other day, like, oh, do you read fiction ever? Or, you know, like, nope. Like I read for learning, like almost exclusively. Now, I also think it's okay to listen to books. It's okay to get that in your head the way you need to. But really the point is to say, if this, I couldn't agree more with you, Justin, because it forces you to begin to think outside of your very, usually our own selves by ourselves, become very narrow in our thinking. And that gets worse over time, by the way, not better, especially the more we're isolated in our own thoughts. So it expands your mind. It opens up. It helps you see the world differently.
Yes.
So I couldn't agree more. Something that's probably, that would be supportive of this and maybe help you read more is build just a few very key rhythms and very, very basic. And here's why I want to say that is because a lot of our moment right now, especially culturally, it talks about motivation. Mm-hmm. Problem is motivation leaves all the time. Meaning like I wake up and I'm not motivated to do anything actually. So it is little rhythms. And, you know, from a like biological perspective, your nervous system loves repeatable habits. Mm-hmm. Your soul does too.
Yeah.
And there's this guy, he wrote a book, The Body Teaches the Soul. It's pretty average, but pretty I think there's a lot to learn.
I don't know.
Love them. It's a great book. It truly is. And I think like as an example, it's learning what little things you need to put in place to begin to counteract sloth. So I know that this in one way seems basic, but I think it is. I think most people that are struggling with sloth, it is not because you can't do this. It's because most of the time you filled it in with the wrong stuff. So it's building those rhythms of like, I'm going to replace, you know, comfort for rest.
Right.
What is rest?
Right.
And identifying and naming those things. And morning prayer can take 5 minutes. Night prayers can take 5 minutes.
Yes.
Jesus just had rhythms. The biggest difference was he just kept them.
Yes.
So where, what are your rhythms? And make them fun, make them enjoyable, make them things that you like. I mean, I'm always about pairing Jesus things with things I love. Let me give you two examples. In the morning, it's really strong coffee to the point that just moves my life. And at night, it's cigars. And listen, you don't have to do any of those things or like those things. I'm just saying I love pairing genuine, tangible beauty from the world with Jesus. And it's something that honestly just helps me. So that's my one or whatever, however many that was.
Brief footnote.
Yeah.
I love that because many people think of vice as addictive substances, maybe caffeine or nicotine, for example. And we're going to snatch that understanding of vice out of the dumb, shallow world perspective, understanding of like, oh, vice is out there and some addictive substances. And vice is in here in your heart that doesn't care about the world.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the habit of beautiful coffee or a beautiful cigar or a beautiful meal and being with friends or reading, making these habits of scripture and community in your life, or that's actually what pulls you out of vice, sloth here.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody once said that poetry is truth by way of the heart. I can't remember. But when I think of these sorts of habits, reading, doing your prayer times, I think about these habits shape the heart.
Yes.
You know, your habits shape what you love. And becoming a person who loves comfort is, you got there by way of habit. And so, you know, fight fire with fire, fight habit with habit. Put some little habits in place, cultivate them to help you love something new. You know, if we asked Augustine or Jonathan Edwards or Tim Keller, some of these great spiritual writers that came before us, you know, what's going on when we have the vice of sloth? They would all talk about, oh, you love the wrong thing.
Yep, you love the wrong
thing. You love comfort. And if you loved God, if you really saw who he was, if your heart was saw the goodness of God, oh, you would be all over this, that, and the other.
Oh.
And these habits help you see the goodness of God. They're truth by way of the heart. They help reform you out of your love of comfort and your love of sloth and into the love of God who calls you to an intentional life.
I love this. And we have a lot more to say about that because I think even just for anybody listening that does struggle with addiction, like true addiction as well, like there are very real moments where you're not going to be able to engage with certain things because you have a very different disposition, biology, all that type of stuff. So we are very much understanding that that won't work for everybody depending upon your past and your situation. Some of you are going to just have to find other things. But what we're trying to say is there's a difference between chronically smoking a pack of cigarettes to deal with stress and slowly sitting down for an hour with a cigar as an example. And they're just different. You're not, it's a different outcome. It's a different desire. It's actually not trying to numb out more. It's trying to grow deeper. And so again, I'm nuancing that just for the listener who's just like quick to be like, oh, don't use these phrases as excuses to do things that are not helpful for you. You know your limits, guys. Like, you know when, I mean, maybe you don't, but we're telling you, learn your limits.
Your friends will tell you.
Your friends, they've already probably told you. So I'm excited about this season. We're next episode, we are talking about a very, very easy topic, anger. And come back, boys, next week.
Easy because we all practice it.
we all practice it pretty obviously. And then also there's a theory going on, almost a conspiracy theory, I think, that Justin has green eyes. And the most amazing thing is, if you've ever seen Justin or met Justin in person or seen any photo, his eyes are extremely blue, but he is convinced, and so is sweet Lauren. I love Lauren. You're convinced that you have green-ish eyes.
You're trying to provoke me to anger here in advance of our next episode.
I'm just seeing if it works. I'm just trying to see. So it's amazing because everyone on our team has been like, those are like really blue, and I'm seeing blue. So now I'm questioning myself, am I colorblind or are you colorblind? And I don't know.
So in between this week and next, send us a question on Sloth or, you know,
eye color.
Get ready for an episode where I get angry at Brooke while talking about anger. Until next time.
Come back next week.
Go in peace.